Thank you, Mr. Nick, and good afternoon to everybody. It's good to see all of you. It's good to be here, and it seems like it's always forever between the last time I was here and lots going on, but we're looking forward to spending the afternoon with all of you. I'd like to thank Renee for the special music. Now, somebody told me there was no pianist in Dayton for hymns. Now, she's probably going to tell me there still isn't, but anyways, I did appreciate the special music, so thank you. Let's begin in Romans 8:28 this afternoon. Romans 8, verse 28. A question was asked at Camp Ketubic during the dorm Q&A on Sabbath afternoon. My wife and I were dorm parents for B2, and we had the campers in B2 and G2 together. And a question was raised, and they quoted Romans 8:28. So let's read that. Romans 8:28. It's one of those memory scriptures that a lot of times you ask somebody, what's your favorite scripture in the Bible? And people often will quote this one. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And the question that followed was, well, then why do bad things happen to God's people if God says all things work for good? You know, it was a fair question. One of the young people were commenting on the recent death of a young boy in Florida and trying to make sense of it. And as we discussed it, we shared the fact that the scripture doesn't say that all things that happen to us will be good. It says that all the things that happen to us, God can use for good in our spiritual development. You know, one of the biggest struggles that many people have in their relationship with God usually comes during a severe trial. And they ask the question, why? Why is this happening? Why are we going through it? It may be a job loss. I've lost a job in my life. It's not a big deal when you're 25. It's maybe a much bigger deal when you're 55 or 65. There's more trauma, more to worry about. Maybe it's the death of a loved one. You know, we all expect to eventually lose our parents. I recently lost my grandfather, so both of my parents are gone and all my grandparents are gone. And that's something we do expect in time, to lose our parents or grandparents. But what about when a parent dies when you're just a child? Maybe you're 5 years old and your mother died or your father died and you're trying to make sense of why. Why did that happen? What about a parent that loses their own child? I've been down that road. And you do ask the question, why? And you try to make sense of those things. What about the loss of a spouse or suicide or even severe health trials that we have many prayer requests that were mentioned today, and people going through long, prolonged, severe health trials. And these are situations in our life that can be a struggle in our relationship with the Almighty as we try to make sense of what's going on. It's events such as these that I believe, even though we can't fully understand them, is critical in what God is doing in our lives. I've come to understand this over the last several years as we've gone through various trials in our own family. And while the trial itself is difficult, the biggest struggle oftentimes for some may actually be the emotions that come with it. Fear, anger, frustration, doubt. You know, does it affect your faith? Those are the things that can develop from, again, wondering, why did God allow this, and fill in the blanks, whatever it may be. Why do I deserve this? I've been faithful all these years. Why is this happening to me? In addition, when someone else is going through a severe trial, the rest of us might be struggling with, I don't know what to say. You know, that sometimes that's even harder than being in a trial, is when somebody else is going through a trial and you struggle with what to say. Maybe you're wondering, you know, what can I do? What should I do? What can I say? Can I say anything? How do I help this person? You know, have you ever felt completely at a loss, maybe completely ill-equipped to deal with some of these tragedies that I've mentioned, or when a brother or a sister is going through a severe tragedy and you're just at a loss for what to do? And if you're like me, you pray, you ask Father for guidance, for give me the words and comfort the family. Today I want to present a topic that hopefully will help us all to grow in a particular area of our calling, and hopefully we'll be better equipped to understand our trials and why we go through them, and more importantly, how those trials are a benefit to you and what God is doing long term, eternally. Today I want to talk about being a comforter. And that's the title of my sermon today, Being a Comforter. Let's begin in Matthew chapter 5. Well, I guess I went to Romans 8 first. That was really the beginning. But let's go to Matthew chapter 5 and we'll look at verse 4. I'm just going to read this. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. It's a simple statement. It's part of what we call the Beatitudes. And if you're like me, you read over it and sometimes you struggle with, that doesn't quite make sense to me. But let's just read what it says. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And sometimes you look at it and go, how in the world is it blessed to mourn? Well, before we dig into this a little bit, I want to share a story. I'll tell you a story about my life. Back in my younger days, there was a man in our congregation who would get up pretty routinely midway through services, maybe halfway through the sermon, walk to the back of the room, and stand back there. And in my infinite wisdom as a teenager, which, you know, we all have when we're like 15, you know, I thought, that's rude. What is he, who does he think he is? You know, going to stand back there and get up in the middle of services. Because, you know, back in the day, you know, we didn't even leave to use the bathroom during services. Everybody stayed in their seat and there was no getting up. Nobody moved. And so I had this opinion. And as was common in the church back at the time, you know, he had an attitude problem. Like that's, we just threw that out like it was, you know, oh, it must be an attitude problem this person has. One day I was sitting after services and I happened to overhear a conversation with this gentleman and somebody else, and he was expressing that he had a back problem and that because of his back problem, he just couldn't stay in one position for any specific length of time. And of course, in my infinite 15-year-old wisdom, I'm going, yeah, right, whatever. You know, I'm thinking, you know, and again, I'm being candid. You know, I'm a pretty transparent guy, and that's what was going through my head. Then comes about 1992, and I am walking from the break room to my desk at where office where I worked, and I felt the most unbelievable sharp pain going to my lower back, and I just, oh, what in the world was that? I went to my desk, I sat down, and after about 30 minutes, I went to my boss. I said, I'm going home. I don't feel good. My back's aching. I'm going to go home. I'm going to lay down. I'll be back at work tomorrow. Nope. I was flat on my back for a week with painkillers and muscle relaxers. I had nearly ruptured my L5. I would just walk into my desk. It would be about 15 or 20 years before I actually got my back into a condition where I don't have near the pain I did when it first happened. Today, I get it. I fully empathize with somebody with a back problem. Did God have to put me through that so that I learned empathy? I just throw that out there. I think he did. I didn't have it when I was 15 years old. I get it now. I understand what it means to have a back problem. When you can't lay in one position, you can't sit in one position, you can't stand, you can't sit, you can never get comfortable. I get it. So I share that story because I believe to really empathize, to really, really empathize with somebody going through a trial, maybe sometimes you have to go through a same or similar trial. I'm going to explore that concept today as we go on. You know, sympathy is a feeling of care and understanding for the sufferings of others, right? That's sympathy. Empathy is the ability to mutually experience it. To really understand and be able to say to somebody, I get it. You know, maybe even like, I've been there. You know, I've had a back problem. I've lost a child. I've lost my parents. You know, I have not lost a spouse. I can't empathize there. But there's other areas of my life that I can empathize. So back now to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4. Let's read this again. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. There are three words in the Greek which are translated blessed or blessed. One is eulogetos, and it means blessed or praised, to thank or to invoke a benediction. That's one definition. It's used in eight locations in the New Testament. The second word is makarizo. It means to pronounce as fortunate, to pronounce a blessing. It's used only two times in the New Testament. The third one is makareso, and it means fortunate, well-off, blessed, happy. And it's used 49 times in the New Testament. And it means here that happy or blessed or fortunate are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It is this last translation that's used most often. It's not a proclamation. It's not a benediction. You're not pronounced as blessed for mourning. It's actually a state of mind that we develop. In Matthew 5, verse 4, it means blessed or fortunate or happy are they that mourn. Mourn is a verb. It means to lament, to feel or express grief or sorrow, or to feel or express deep regret, to feel utter sorrow. And so even though we read it at face value, it seems contradictory that we would be happy for mourning. I assure you, we probably could all sit down and after services share stories, life experiences of trials we've gone through, sufferings we've endured, and then what we learned afterwards. And how it made you more compassionate. It made you more considerate. It made your prayers more heartfelt. You know, as it says, the effectual and fervent, red hot, fervent prayers of the righteous avail much. And it's sometimes, you know, like now when I hear people with back problems, and I go right back to laying on the floor in our apartment and my wife basically waking me up to take the next round of pills because I literally could not move. I could barely crawl to the bathroom. And I was that way for a week. So when someone says, I've got a back injury, my mind goes right back there. And I'm like, I get it. I understand what you're going through. And so we go through trials, whereas our society seeks to avoid sorrow, because people immerse themselves in all kinds of activities and distractions and things to avoid facing the realities of life. Mourning is an emotion that God wants us to appreciate. It affects the very core of who we are. It makes us that loving and compassionate human being that maybe otherwise we wouldn't be. I often reflect on that story in my life, and I often think, you know, God, is that the lesson you were teaching me? Because I was not a very compassionate 15-year-old boy to a man in the congregation who had a back problem. I just wasn't. And I'm some of it's maturing, I get that. But I've never forgot the lesson. I believe that was a lesson God wanted me to learn, because right now I have a fairly decent back. If I overdo it, I can feel it, but I didn't have to go through surgery. It took a long time, but in the end, I learned. So the latter part then of verse 4 says, for they shall be comforted. That word for comfort there is parakaleo. Parakaleo. It sounds very familiar to what? Parakletos. Yes. It means, get this, to call to one's side, to summons, as if to come and walk alongside. It can mean to speak to call upon. It can be further expanded to call upon in a way of exhortation, of comfort, of instruction, of admonition, to console, to encourage, to strengthen, again, and to comfort. And so with this bit of a background, let's go to 2 Corinthians now. My goal in the sermon is by the time I'm done, hopefully we will begin to appreciate why God allows us to go through the trials we go through and that it is all for our good. And sometimes we don't see it when we're going through it. It certainly isn't enjoyable when we go through it, but it is for our good and for the benefit. It ties in well with the sermonette that, you know, we're here to comfort one another, to build one another up. And as we go through various trials, it makes us stronger in who we are and our relationship. So as we go over here to 2 Corinthians, just as an aside, 2 Corinthians you know, some research seems to indicate there are actually four letters, but 2 Corinthians would actually be the fourth of the four letters that Paul wrote to the church there. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, excuse me, as we go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'd like to read from Adam Clark's commentary. Adam Clark says that the first letter had a significant impact on the Corinthians, as can be found later on in 2 Corinthians 7 verse 5, when Titus met Paul in Macedonia and told him of the changes that were produced from that first letter. Namely, that the church had excommunicated the incestuous man, that the epistle had overwhelmed them with great distress and had led them to a close examination of their conduct and state, and it filled them with respect and affection for their apostle. Hearing this, Paul wrote this second epistle to comfort, to commend them, and to complete the work which had begun. Which brings us into 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the will of God, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, do you get that? Partakers of sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. The word comforted, consolation, is used 10 times between verses 3 and 7. 10 times he exhorts them. Verse 3, he said, the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforts us, that we may be able to comfort those with the comfort which we are comforted. Verse 5 is the consolation also abounds. Verse 6, consolation, comforted, consolation again. And verse 7, consolation. He repeats this throughout, the fact that we suffer and we grow in being comforters and learning to console others. You know, if you spend any amount of time studying, in particular, the life of the Apostle Paul, you begin to realize that, you know, and we know this, he became a very godly man after his conversion. And yet he was not a godly man prior. And as we know, he would have to go into every town. He would have to defend himself by the people that were there. Paul, too, had to endure extreme hardships on many occasions, even after his conversion. He was once a persecutor of the brethren, and he became then repeatedly persecuted for his faith. He was stoned and left for dead, and he didn't quit. He got up, and he continued on. He would be imprisoned. He would be beaten. He'd be left hungry and cold and tired on many occasions, and he just continued to forge on. Here in 2 Corinthians, Paul instructs them as to the reason we suffer under various circumstances. It's so that we are comforted by God and we learn to comfort other people with the same comfort that we have received. He's teaching us to be like him, to be a comforter. Because we know in some circumstances of our life, you reach a point where there's nothing you can do and you just cry out to God. And he will comfort us and he will see us through. And in doing so, as Paul says here in 2 Corinthians, we learn then how to comfort others as they go through various trials. Barnes' commentary adds this. It says, Paul does not say that this was the only design which God had in comforting them, that they may be able to impart comfort to others. But he does say that it's an important and a main purpose. It is an object which he seeks, that his people in their afflictions should be supported and comforted. So if you pause there, that means that when your brethren are afflicted, all the rest of us have a responsibility, as it says, to support and comfort. And for this purpose, he fills the hearts of his ministers with consolation. He gives them personal experience of the sustaining power of grace in their trials and enables them to speak of what they have felt in regard to the consolations of the gospel. Barnes continues, it's only by personal experience that we are able to impart consolation to others. Have you ever been suffering and someone says, I know what you're going through, and you're going, no, you don't. I mean, thank you, but no, you don't. I try to be more careful about telling people, I can't grasp what you're going through. I've got life experience that might be close, but I can't understand the loss of a spouse. I've not been there. So there's times when we can go to people and say, I can't fully understand, but I feel for you, and I'm praying for you. And so sometimes it's, you know, I know when our family was going through our new normal after the loss of our daughter, there were well-meaning people that said, not intentional, but some painful things. Just because they meant well, but in the end, they really didn't understand. And I don't hold that against them. I learned through that experience. I learned to be very careful about how I convey my feelings towards people. And I'm honest to say, I can't fully understand, but I can see that you're hurting, and I'll be praying for you. And those are things we can say. That's truthful. But when we say, you know, oh, I know what you're going through. Well, sometimes that actually hurts a person because they're going, well, you really don't know how I lay in bed and cry 3 hours at night because I can't get over whatever it is. And so, again, as Barnes brings out here, it's by personal experience that we can impart consolation to others. So let me rephrase what he says there. It may just be the best person to comfort or console someone who is suffering is that individual who's gone through maybe the very same thing. So when you follow it through, how else is God going to prepare you and me to be comforters except that he's going to have to put us through some trials so that we can be, like I can go to somebody with a back problem now and say, I've been there. That I get. And so it may just be that the reason that he puts us through this is because the ideal best person to comfort someone suffering in a trial is one that has suffered the exact or very similar experience. Let me share another story that happened when I was young in the church back in the day. It was our standard practice. If a teenage girl showed up at church pregnant, she was put out. That's how we handled it. I'm not saying that was right, wrong, or indifferent. I think every circumstance is unique, and you handle them individually. But we had a situation of a young lady who was a few years younger than I was, got pregnant, and as was the normal course of action, was put out of the church. She would be away for, I don't know, a few months, and then she eventually came back. Years would go by, married, more kids, and still in the church, and it's all worked out fine. But then somewhere down that road, after she was married and had kids of her own, and we had another young lady in our congregation who showed up pregnant. And she came to the ministry, and I was one of the elders at the time, and to discuss what had happened and where do we go from here. And this is when I first started thinking about this concept of who best to console somebody. That was the incident really that really got me thinking about it. It was that woman who wanted the girl kicked out of church. And I thought, you know, in one sense, you could be the one who could walk up and put your arm around her and say, you know, what's done is done. Because I can say, counseling with her, she was repentant. She was very honest about where her mistake was. And the mistake wasn't even really being with this man. It was, the mistake was actually she started hanging around with old friends that she had since quit hanging around with, and so she got back into a wrong group. So she'd really thought it through, and we felt that she was sincerely repentant. So at that point, it's time to move on, right? Let's move forward and go from there. But it was that woman who wanted her kicked out of church and, like, got angry. And I thought to myself, you would be the one that could walk up to her, put your arm around her, and say, you know, sweetie, yeah, life's going to be hard. People are going to say stuff, and it's going to be tough, but you can get past this, because I did. That would have been far more powerful than any words I could say, right? And so I think we need to remember that when we go through trials, what am I learning? How am I growing through this? And how is God going to be able to use that for other people in the future? You know, Barclay's Daily Study Bible adds this. It says, comfort in the New Testament always means far more than soothing sympathy. Always it is true to its root meaning, for its root is Latin fortis, and fortis means brave. Christian comfort is the comfort which brings courage and enables a man to cope with all that life can do to him. Paul was quite sure that God never sends a man a vision without the power to work it out, and never sends him a task without the strength to do it. So let's now look at an occasion in Paul's life. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul here is forced to defend himself. He has to produce his credentials as being an apostle. He thinks the whole thing is in essence folly, but nevertheless it has to be done. And so he begins then by describing that which he had to endure. We'll pick it up in verse 22, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentile, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirsting, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. He just lays out, by our standards, a pretty miserable life. And he says, what I worry about is the brethren. That's all I'm concerned about, is looking after the churches. And he says, basically, I endure all these things, and it's fine, because my deep concern is for all the churches. A little further down in chapter 12, we'll pick it up in verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of the Lord, or of Satan, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast of my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So after boasting of his qualifications, all that he suffered and endured to be called an apostle, he tells the church that he was given a thorn in the flesh, and 3 times he asked God to release him from it, and God said no. And of course, why? Why did he allow Paul to experience so many horrible things after his conversion? Why did God let Paul endure a thorn in the flesh? You know, did Paul had a right to say, look, I've endured all these things. I've been faithful. Why won't you take this away? So why does God then allow bad things to happen to good people? Why do we suffer when we're doing all the things that we should be doing and then something comes our way? You know, the apparent purpose of this thorn was actually to benefit Paul. Its intent was to keep him from being conceited on account of his visions and his gifts, his revelations. There have been many theories. I'll share some of them with you. There have been many theories as to what exactly this thorn was. Some suggested that Paul's thorn came in the form of Jewish persecution. These are just ideas. Some suggested it was that Paul's remembrance of his past was his thorn. His thorn was he was haunted by his past. You know, it's often, not often, but pretty consistent when you counsel people for baptism. They talk, you know, I tell them, you don't confess your sins to me, you confess them to God. And I tell people, some people, their past, they've got some pretty sordid past, and it haunts them. And I told them, I said, you know, some people, because God forgets, but we don't, right? And it can be a challenge. So some have suggested that maybe it was his past, including the persecuting of the church. Some suggest that Paul dealt with some carnal temptation or maybe depression. A physical ailment seems more likely. And many scholars suggest from the writings of Paul that it could have been difficulty with his vision that he was struggling with, and he wanted to be more effective, and so that was something he struggled with. But the ambiguity of exactly what this thorn was, I believe, is intended for one reason, if not that we wouldn't focus on it. You know, it's our nature as people. We'd be so hung up on the it, what it was, we might miss the whole principle of why he had this thorn in the flesh. If it would have been clearly stated that this is my thorn in the flesh, here it is, people would say, well, I don't have that. So that part of Scripture doesn't apply to me because I don't have that problem. It's more the principle that, you know, as he points out here, that God says, no, my grace is sufficient. You just keep doing what you're doing, and God says, you know, my grace is sufficient. The Expositor's Bible Commentary adds, the thorn of which Paul speaks gives us an understanding of God's perspective concerning physical infirmities. Sometimes God uses illness for his purposes. Paul experienced many sufferings outside of his thorn, yet God used him mightily for the furtherance and advancement of his gospel. The existence of illness or suffering in a believer's life does not necessarily constitute a sinful life or a life that lacks faith. We were kind of bad about that in years past, weren't we? You must not have faith. What sin have you committed to have, you know, XYZ, whatever it is? You know, we were judgmental, but Expositors points out that has nothing to do with it. Paul pleaded with the Lord on three separate occasions for the Lord to remove the thorn, yet God's grace was enough for the apostle, and his power is made perfect in Paul's weakness. I'd like to share now a few excerpts from an article. If you want the details of it, you can come see me. I'll give you the URL where you can find it online. But the name of the article, you could even probably Google this and find it, is The Art of Comforting. And the author is Maya, I can't pronounce her name, so I'll spell it, but her first name is M-A-I-A, M-A-I-A, Maya. The last name is S-Z-A-L-A-V-I-T-Z, and it appeared in January of 2011. The article was The Art of Comforting. The author writes, I spoke with Val Walker, a grief counselor, about her book, The Art of Comforting, What to Say and Do for People in Distress. They asked the question, why did you decide to write this book? She said, it stood out to me that though there were lots of books about grieving and death and how to cope, there was a real dearth of books on how to comfort others. And I think if you've ever been in that situation, you do. You struggle with how do I actually help? What do I do? There's a wide range of losses that people experience, a loved one, a home, or a job, for example. Each is different. It seems like it's kind of a lost art. People don't seem to know what to do or say when others are hurting. And she goes on to say that, yes, there are myths and stereotypes that can make us feel not qualified, or like, I don't want to say the wrong thing, so you end up saying nothing, right? And because, we get nervous. She said, I wanted to help us restore our confidence by showing all the little ordinary ways you can comfort someone. So she said, so what are some of these qualities? She said, the most important of all qualities, the top thing is to be present. Just be present. You can be as kind and loving as anybody since Jesus Christ, but if you cannot be present while you're being kind, it's a waste. You have to work at really being there. You're not going to be distracted and multitasking. In other words, it's you and me right now, and I got all the time in the world, and, you know, what do you need, and I'm here for you. And you leave the cell phone in the car, you go in, and it's about being present. She says another is just being willing to acknowledge that person's experience. Acknowledge that person's experience. You can actually reflect back to the person. It sounds like you're going through whatever they said they've experiencing, and to just acknowledge the loss. I heard your father died. I'm sorry. You know, really don't have to comment much more beyond that. And here's another important point, she says. Sometimes people try to fix everything. She said that's why really acknowledging what the person feels is important. A lot of times we think we have to cheer them up and make them feel better, but what people often need is acceptance and acknowledgement. Depending on what the circumstances are. You know, we don't have to show up. I'm here to fix everything. You know, how many times over the years have we heard various versions of, you know, just pick yourself up by your bootstraps. You know, we don't say it quite that way, but sometimes, you know, we We have a tendency that, and one of those phrases that that I hate is, well, you know, time heals. No, it doesn't. Time just sort of makes certain feelings go away, but it doesn't really heal, you know. And so we just need to be careful, and I think as this author brings out, just acknowledge, I hear you, and I know you're hurting, and I'm here for you. Like, and then, you know, you got to follow through. I was talking with somebody recently who's going through a real challenge. And I said, and they know this because I've talked to them in the past. I said, you have my cell phone. It's by my bed. You can call me anytime, day or night. My phone's there. So, and they know it. Over the years, they have called in the middle of the night. And so if you're going to say something like that, you better mean it. You better pick up the phone. You know, and that's, but sometimes just doing that to somebody is comforting enough. And as the author says, we don't show up to fix everything. We just be there and be present. Over in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, Solomon records some very meaningful words that I'm sure probably come to mind as we talk about this subject. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 1. To everything there's a season, a time for every purpose under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant, a time to pluck what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal. He goes on, a time to break down, a time to build up, a time to weep, and a time to laugh, and a time to mourn, and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones, a time to gather stones, a time to embrace, a time to refrain from embracing, a time to gain, a time to lose, a time to keep, and a time to throw away. Verse 7, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, a time to speak. In verse 8, a time to love, a time to hate, a time of war, and a time of peace. I look at this and I think to myself, you know, sometimes you just need a good cry. You know, when you're struggling, sometimes you just want to go sit in your room and have a good cry. And there's nothing wrong with that. I had plenty of those when my daughter died. And there were some days I just didn't know how tomorrow was going to, I just couldn't think about tomorrow because I was hurting today. And I'm sure we've all gone through similar things. And, you know, you can put in your notes, Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. It's a godly quality. It's an aspect of being like God that he wants us to be prepared to comfort one another. The article goes on, a few other points she shares. She says, people don't know what to say, so they often don't say anything. I've been guilty of that in the past because I don't want to make it worse. And then I feel bad that I didn't say anything. You know, it's something we're not comfortable with. She says, we tend to avoid comforting people because we're so afraid of saying the wrong thing. She says, what I've been trying to help with in this book, even if you don't know what to say, just acknowledge it and say, I'm sorry this happened. They want to make sure that they're just not, you know, am I invisible? Nobody even says a word. And you just need to tell them, I'm sorry it happened. She says a few other mistakes that people make. She says one of the most important things not to say is, here's what you need to do. And then you commence to give them all the, you know, how-tos to get yourself straightened out. Also, she says, awesome, we often say, you'll get over it. You'll get through. She says it's better to say, take the time you need to get over it. Just take whatever time you need. I know as I've talked to brethren going through various trials, the loss of our daughter was probably the worst of my life to date, and hopefully it's about as bad as I get. But I tell people all the time, I don't know how long it's going to take you. I know it took me 2 years. It was 2 years before I could say her name without crying. I remember it quite vividly. And I tell people, that was me. You might need 3 or 4 years. I can't tell you what that is, but don't feel rushed. And don't feel guilty. It is what it is. And these are the kind of things that we can do to be Christ-like in being comforters. To acknowledge the pain that people are going through and to let them know that we're here for them. And sometimes you can say, I don't know what I can do to help, but just tell me and I'm here to help. And that's just some of the things we can do. A couple other things and we'll move on from the article. She says, you write that it's also good to be specific when you offer help. She says, you can say, I'm here for you if you want to talk to me, but it's even better to offer a time. Instead of saying, call me if you need anything, You could say, I'm going to call you Monday night. Is 8 o'clock a good time? Because you know what tends to happen if you're suffering? Someone says, you know, call me if you need anything. You go, oh, do they really mean it? I mean, it's 11 o'clock at night. Can I really, I mean, do they really, really mean it? I mean, it is late. But if you say, you know, I'm going to call you Monday at 8 o'clock, just see how you're doing, then do it. Just be specific. Lastly, she says, how can someone who is shy be comforting? She says, there are so many ways to be comforting, even if you're not a talker. You can send a card. You can offer to pick up groceries or the mail. She said, often it's really just showing up. Again, it goes back to being specific. You know, I'm driving by. I'm swinging by Kroger's. I'm going to pick up some stuff and drop it off. I'm like, you know, I know you're probably not ready for visitors, but I'm just going to drop stuff off. You can do things like that. Because sometimes when you're grieving, depending on what the loss could be, you know, you'll see this a lot with people. You know, when I've gone to situations and I've been there myself, it's kind of like, you know, are you eating? You need to, you know, don't let your health, because you're usually when you're grieving, it's like you don't think about anything. You don't care less about eating. It's just, you're just numb. And so it's helpful when we can be specific. So again, we find ourselves sometimes unprepared to give comfort. But brethren, it is through our trials. It is through what you're suffering right now, whatever trial you're going through, that God is preparing you to be a comforter. And someday, someone else may suffer a similar trial, and you'll hear about it, and you'll be the one to go up and put your arm around them and say, I have been there, and I'm here for you because, you know, I got through it, and I'll do what I can to help you. That's far more meaningful than anybody, myself included, speaking from just theoreticals. Oh, yeah, you know, I read a book about that, and here's what you need to do. It means so much more when somebody else who's gone through something similar can be the one to comfort. So then I'll pose some questions. Can you honestly say, I know how you feel when someone's lost a job, but you've never been unemployed? Can you honestly say, I know how you feel to someone who's battling cancer, and you've never been sick a day in your life? And I think we're honest, we say, no, I really can't say that. Can you say, I know how you feel when someone was abandoned as a child, and you grew up in a wonderful home? Again, these are all kind of questions. I could go on and on. Let's go back again to 2 Corinthians. So why does bad things happen to good people? Again, could it be that God is preparing you to become that very best, most uniquely qualified person to help someone who is suffering someday in the future? Or maybe the millennium, as people have issues they're going through. What better testimony to be standing there in front of them and saying, I'm living proof. It's possible to get through this. And I'll share with you my experience. And I want to hear yours, but I'm here to tell you, you can still get through this. We just can't quit. That means that's so much more powerful than just hypotheticals or theoreticals. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 again. Paused it. 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Begin at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That word there is parakaleo, and it means to call near, to draw near, to beseech, to call for, to be of good comfort, to desire, to give, to entreat, to pray. If you want to look it up, you can. You probably got a computer app you can look it up with, but the Greek word is number 3870 in the Strong's. It's the same word used in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, where we read, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. The other word that's used here in 2 Corinthians is paraklesis. Paraklesis, it means to implore. It means solace. It means comfort, consolation, exhortation. And of course, we know the word for Holy Spirit, right? It's Paracletos. So if we replace those two words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, with the definitions, parakaleo and paraklesis, it could read, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort who draws us near in our tribulation, that we may be able to draw near them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are drawn near of God. It's a very personal, very intimate, very close comfort. And so God is preparing us through these trials we have to learn to have that close, drawing near relationship with one another. So we see here that Paul is explaining that the purpose for suffering is to prepare us. In Romans 15, verse 4, I'll just read it for you. It says, whatsoever things are written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Bible is full of examples of peoples that went through many trials and people that were comforted by God, Abraham and David and Moses, and we could just run down the list, people who received comfort from God. And of course, the familiar passage in Psalm 23, verse 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they what? Comfort me. They comfort me. We won't for the sake of time, but if you want to put in your notes, just read through John chapter 14, a familiar section of Scripture we read usually at Passover and every word of it. But he goes over and over about how he would send the Comforter to be with them as in his just prior to his death. Over in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Actually, leave your finger there. I'm going to go back to John 14. There's one word I want to look at. We're going to come right back to Acts 9. But John 14, because there's an interesting word there I'd like to take a look at. John 14. And we'll just now, we've read this over and over. I'm reading from the New King James. I'll pick it up in verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees it nor knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. Now notice verse 18. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That word for orphans is orphanos. It can be translated comfortless. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Over then in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we see here the churches are in fact comforted by the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, we'll just read one verse. And the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. So God not only wants us to be comforted in our own trials and afflictions, but he wants us to learn to comfort others. And to be fully equipped to do that, God will put us through various trials. You are being prepared to comfort others through the trials that you have in your life. And they'll be different than mine. But collectively, we as a body then will have all the equippings to look out for one another, to care for one another, to comfort one another, as each one of us goes through our various trials. And so the message then, what does it mean for us today, for those who are afflicted and suffering from illnesses, from unemployment, maybe death, from loss, from abuse, neglect, suffering under debt, relationship problems, lack of food, clothing, shelter, the list goes on. The fact is God knows, and he cares, and he hears your prayers, and he's going to act in the right time, in the right manner, and the right course according to his plan and purpose for you. And as he said to Paul, he might say, you know, my grace is sufficient for now. What I am working in you and preparing in you is far more important in God's vision of your future than getting us out of maybe something we're struggling with today. So we always have to keep that long-term vision in mind. And so at some point in your life, you're going to come to a place where you face something that you think is insurmountable, something that is deeply emotional, very painful, And sooner or later, you're going to be comforted by God through that. And that process is going to make you better. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 again. We'll draw to a close. And so the message for those who are maybe too comfortable in our lives, too secure in our bank accounts, in our social contacts, their food stores, their new car, the new job, the new latest gadget, whatever it may be, God's not finished. We all are going to have to learn and develop. He may at some time, at the right time, and in His love and His desire for you, He might move you out of your comfort zone. Just a little nudge here, or maybe it might be something dramatic, but nonetheless, He's going to want you to learn to comfort others. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, notice how Paul then warns the church to be obedient in all things, including forgiving, comforting, and restoring a brother. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7. So that, on the contrary, you ought rather to forgive and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one be swallowed up with too much sorrow. You know, in the example I gave of a woman who wanted the young girl kicked out of church, you know, what would the end result have been? Who knows? You know, but I think at the end of the day, if somebody is repentant, then that's when we need to restore them. He says in verse 7 that one will be swallowed up with too much sorrow. Therefore, verse 8, I urge you to reaffirm your love to him. For to this end I also wrote, that I might put you to the test, whether you are obedient in all things. Now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. Lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So he's saying here that if we love our brother, if we say that, then what he's saying here in verse 8 is to confirm it. Confirm your love toward your brethren by forgiving them, comforting them, and restoring them. That's our charge. And so, brethren, trials and sufferings of all kinds, again, some are more severe than others, can be very difficult. They can be numbing at times, sometimes feeling completely unbearable. It's difficult to understand, but at times the knowledge of the things of God doesn't comfort. I think I may have shared this with you before, but I'll share it again. One of the things I struggled with at the loss of my daughter was, and I hope you understand what I'm about to say, because it doesn't in any way negate what I know about God's plan. But you know the one thing I got tired of hearing? Well, thankfully we know about the resurrections. I'm like, I don't care. I get it. I understand that. But right now, I miss my little girl. And I know, you know, I mean that in no way disrespectful to people, because I know their heart. They meant well. But there's times we'll be going through something where even the knowledge of God's plan, though better than not knowing, still isn't enough. And like I said, sometimes you just need a good cry, and it's okay. And so even in that circumstance, for me, that was a challenge. I don't think it was as much of a challenge for my wife, but for me it was. But when people have to endure these kind of trials, they don't need a lecture. They don't need us to come up and say, here's what you got to do. Boom, boom, I got this all figured out. They just need you to listen and be ready and attentive. And when they open that door and they say, yeah, you know, it'd be nice if somebody brought over lasagna. I'm on it. I'll be there tomorrow, right? I mean, there's things that you can do. They know these things. They know what God tells us. They know their Bibles. What they really need is us to feel. And they need to feel 2 Corinthians, what we just read, in action. Where we read, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who draws us near in our tribulation. That's what they need, that we would draw near unto each other. Continue on, that we may be able to draw near to them which are in trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are drawn near of God. So let's all strive to learn from our own trials, as difficult as they may be. You may just become that ideal best person that God is preparing now, so that one day, when the opportunity presents itself, you can be the comforter to someone else. Brethren, the seeds of being a comforter are planted in our own sorrows.